in our third sermon of our series, Flame of Love, and I believe this morning we have a song, which is not unusual, but here we go.
Getting something there, huh? How many more times is this guy gonna preach? That's about what I'm saying, huh? It's good to see you guys. I hope you had a wonderful time here this morning already. You've had communion, you've had entertainment, you've had it all. You had great music and stuff like that. For those of you who are hard rock fans there, and there's few of you, I'm sure most of you are probably hip-hop fans, are new wavers. Some of you probably are, what would you call it, punk rock. Any punk rockers here right now, we'll get you saved later. Yes, that was that. Who wants to tell me who that was, by the way? That's Led Zeppelin. And who would play that in their church? Yes, you would. You would. There you go. So that was from 1969, Walter. That, if you'll remember, that's... after you had already come out of college and went on to a great career. So for those of us who were around in 1969, I wasn't, but for those of you who were, little Led Zeppelin, Nancy, that's fine. It's just nothing. I'm sure it's Led Zeppelin, but for those who really like blues, like myself, you would probably know that isn't Led Zeppelin at all. They stole it for somebody. So there you go. It's the way they worked. Well, good morning after all the Led Zeppelinry talk. That's a word I made up there, Sherman. You can go with it. Led Zeppelinry. We are in the middle of a series that is called The Flame O' Love. And that is not a maple leaf signifying Canada. That is a flame. My wife is Canadian, but that's not what that is. Anyhow, Flame O' Love, real quick, just giving you an idea. It's based on a book that we're going through, Clark Pinnock. Brian told you about it. We've got some of that there. And it kind of goes back to when we talk about the flame. It's a liturgical picture of the presence of God in the sense that you see the flame there that Moses meets the burning bush. You see the pillar of fire leading Moses and the people through on their journey. You also see the flame of flaming torch that is the covenant with Abraham. You also see in the temple, the altar's always got the eternal flame that's going on in the candles. And we always see presence of God often. I would say always see often the presence of God being represented with a flame. And we certainly see it when we start talking about Pentecost, which was a couple of Sundays back. If you remember, if you were here, you saw us running some dove down the line. We tried to run some fire down the line, but that didn't. It burned through our line. So we run doves down. But in that sense, the fiery tongues coming in, representing God, representing the move of the Spirit that's coming on. And as Clark Pinnock would say, if the Father points to ultimate reality and the Son supplies the clue to the divine mystery, Spirit epitomizes the nearness of the power and the presence of God. Spirit epitomizes the nearness and the power and presence of God. And today we define that flame of love as the flame is the manifest presence of God brought by the Spirit. And when we say brought by the Spirit, when we begin to sense that presence, that manifest presence of God that's here, we see the Spirit coming and moving in that way. And that's why often here in the Vineyard we'll say, come Holy Spirit. It isn't because we think the Holy Spirit isn't here. We're saying, come, make yourself manifest. Let me experience you. Let me have something that's tangible today because I came in here today and I need more than my life is giving me. I need more than just a head knowledge. I need to experience God. And if you know anything about the Vineyard Movement, experiencing God, experiencing Holy Spirit is one of those things that we have a high regard for. And it's something that we move with. Fill me up. Fill me with your Spirit. Touch me with your Spirit. Come and empower me. These are words you'll often hear. Now, the problem with that, or the good part about it is the life that it brings. And the sad part about it is often we can attribute things to the Holy Spirit that are not the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me to drive naked to Baton Rouge. No, he didn't. All right. These are true stories. It's happened in our church, and Lanny, we have forgiven you. But, yes, it was a tough one. But the tough ride, thanks for the ride. But the thing is that we often will attribute things to the Holy Spirit that really aren't shining examples of the character of God. And we'll say, anything we feel strongly, we'll say is the Holy Spirit. Like people say, hey, Raymond, that song you played is very anointed, to which I reply, oh, you liked it, did you? Because anointed generally means something I like, something that makes me feel good. And so we often will, I can't go through this thing, so the Holy Spirit told me these kind of things. So what is the best way that we might engage the Holy Spirit is that we might study the Holy Spirit, and that's where you see in the title, A Theology of the Holy Spirit, which is a word that's called pneumatology. And again, you say, are you going to do theological stuff for the next weeks? Yes, why? Because I want you to kind of have a grasp of the understanding of God, an understanding of the Holy Spirit in a way that we know that couldn't possibly be the Spirit, or that's where the Spirit is. Often we want to relegate the Spirit to the crazy uncle status, the one who sets us up and puts the squirrel in the church, knocks us over, or raises us up. And these things could be very true to that. But the Holy Spirit's moving in quiet ways too, in our heart, redeeming our lives, restoring our relationships with our children, with our families, and these things. And we often miss these beautiful ways of the Spirit's there. And so we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit. In the last 2 weeks, I told you a couple of things that were there that we looked at. One was that we had a fill-in-the-blank for you a couple of weeks ago. It said the Spirit's identity is wrapped up in the relational community of the Trinity. God is love is my little sub-note on that there. But that was something we told you a couple of weeks ago. And Dave, what that just meant is the Holy Spirit is in a relationship with the Father and Son. He's not just independent operators coming in to wreck the church and just put you on your individual journey separate from all your community. I can't be with people because the Holy Spirit's got me over here flitting and doing what I don't. The Holy Spirit's very involved in community, very involved in being together. And so when we also see that the Holy Spirit is a relational item, a relational person, that we see this here, that when we see things that are not of love, that cannot even be drawn to love in any way, we have to say, could that be the Holy Spirit? Could the Holy Spirit be telling us to do things that are unloving? And I'd have to say, you might want to question that. The other way I'd come back and say this here, as we said last week, the Spirit is the giver of life and seen in all creation. And we preached that last week, and that was important for us to see, because anything that has is being created, the Holy Spirit emanating out of the Father and Son is creating. No one creates. The devil cannot create. No one creates. Only God does. And so when we see music and say that's secular music and this is spiritual music, the only thing that makes something secular or spiritual in a sense is that music may move me closer to a worship of God. And that may be by the words that are in it or even by the wah-wah pedal that was used in the beginning of the sermon. So in these things, I'm saying it means there are no sacred spaces, that the Holy Spirit isn't relegated to the church, nor is the Holy Spirit relegated to your home, but the Holy Spirit's moving and touching us wherever. For me, the Holy Spirit pulled me out of a bar over in Humble, Texas, and I'm not shocked that he came to a bar, but I am shocked that he went to Humble, Texas. So in these things, we realize we're giving the Holy Spirit a breadth of life that's a little bit more, and realizing we can encounter Spirit where he, she may be. Again, the definitive article, the, is not even used in the original language, nor is he or she. Even as we look in the Latin phrase, it's generally she that is used. So we can't even put a he, she, the Spirit in that sense. But we know Spirit is there with Father and Son is there. So caught you up a little bit about that. I hope I haven't bored you with pneumatological realizations and proofs. But I find that very important for us to understand, because most of us grew up in a church where Holy Spirit wasn't even talked about if you came from a cessationist environment such as where I did, where we didn't talk about the gifts and we didn't believe in that. Whereas on the other side, some of you come from churches where Spirit was only the one present when something got really crazy. Then you said, wow, the Spirit showed up as though he was not there. Some have said to me, I love it when you preach and the Spirit gets on you after you're done reading, as though the Spirit doesn't like reading. You see, we have this way of bifurcating the two. So real quick, as I sit back and kind of show you where we're going today, and that is that we see, even as with the whole creation thing, we see a way of shoving the Spirit to a side and giving credit to something else. We have to look back and say, by the way, into the creation part, I preached this last week, creation can be warped by all. As human beings, we'll take what God has created, love, we'll even take the love that's of the Spirit and use it for ourselves. As Irenaeus would say in Against Heresies, the sin of mankind is that mankind has caved in upon himself. We make life all about us, and we take all that is of God and the Spirit and the Son, and we make it about us, and then all of a sudden we see heresy and destruction and the warping of things. But that's not the way it was created. So moving into this here, we'd say what we would see today is that there's a neglect concerning the work of the Spirit in relation to Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, let me kind of explain what I'm saying here today. That often we do not see the Spirit and Jesus together. We see Jesus as the Word, the Logos, and the Spirit, again, is crazy uncle over here in the sense of power. And so there's a tendency to say, man, today the Holy Spirit showed up at church and we didn't even preach. It's often that the Word becomes the enemy of experiencing the Holy Spirit. You preached too long and didn't leave room for the Spirit. Are you, you know, we made this a Holy Spirit service, so we don't preach. We just allow the Holy Spirit to move. As though he's not involved in all of these things. Often the way we know the Holy Spirit hits a preacher, he'll take or she'll take her notes and throw them over their head. That's how you know it was the Holy Spirit, because we threw our notes away. And I say to you, because I put so much work into the sermon, if I throw my notes over my head, you'll know it was the Holy Spirit, because something crazy is going on. That's all I'm saying. Often when someone throws notes over their head, you might want to check the notes. There's probably nothing on them. So, meaning, again, we credit the Holy Spirit is moving in me because I didn't have time to prepare or other things of that nature, and we'll credit the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that's always, but let's be careful to understand. The Holy Spirit is not anti-planning. Holy Spirit's not anti-life in the sense of the Corinthians. Paul had to speak to them and say, you guys think that the Spirit's only here when you're talking in tongues. But he's here when you're speaking language that we can understand too. Let's understand that we believe in the ecstatic, but ecstatic has comprehension at the end of it. If you have something ecstatic happen, I should be able to say, well, what were you feeling? What do you think that was all about? Why do you think the Holy Spirit wants you to drive the Baton Rouge naked? And Lanny had no answer. So as we move there, I'll quit picking on him today, later. All right. Can I just invite the Lord to come right here? Heavenly Father, as you are here now, I just invite you into this room. A lot of talk. But let the levity and the joy and Scripture all speak to the triune God, a Father who loves us so much. And Father, the desire of your love for your people, for the world, is so rich and so glorious that you sent your only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in you, Jesus, would have eternal life. And I just ask that you come now. Jesus, you are here. We declare your goodness. We declare your self-emptying life, your blood poured out for us. And we say yes to your yes, God. And we say, oh, Holy Spirit, would you move now like a wind, a creative wind blowing across us, recreating these broken down bodies, healing cancer, healing stomach issues, shoulder issues, back issues, and relational, financial issues. Blow across us to heal us of our mourning and bring us into that place of your goodness. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. If you look at Luke 4:18, and again, is quoting from the Old Testament, Rachel, is what's going on here. But this is, Jesus shows up to a synagogue, and it's time for him to read. And it says he goes in the scroll, and he starts going through the scroll. Mind you, it's not a book that he's licking his finger. He's supposed to be reading it in Arabic. He starts going through the scroll till he finds this spot here, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what does the year of the Lord's favor mean this year? He loves you. He has favor for you. And Jesus was saying the Holy Spirit has anointed me to do these things, to proclaim the goodness and love of God and to set you free from that which is ailing you and keeping you from walking in the freedom of this kingdom life that he wants for you. Wow. Now, if you know the story, they got a little hacked off at him because they didn't like the way things were going down. But in this whole situation, the key element for us today, he said, the Spirit has anointed me. That the Holy Spirit anoints Jesus. Well, I thought Jesus was Son of God. He's God in a body, what you taught us. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. But immediately what we see is that it was the Spirit who's anointing him. And this is important that we see this, that the Spirit is conceived, anointed, empowered, commissioned, directed, and raised up Jesus. And we emphasize God sending the Son. And we can't lose the balance of this double sending because God's sending both his Son and the Spirit together working in this life of Jesus. And we know when Jesus goes to the Father, he sends the Spirit to come and relay all that he has taught and done. We see these two guys, if you will, these buddies, connected. Not one against the other. Not one over here saving people and this one over here empowering them. And nothing connected between the two. We don't see that. We see the Spirit all over Jesus in this way, implying this joint mission that's there. And again, it was Irenaeus who would say that they are the two hands of God. And understanding Spirit and Son as the two hands of God is a powerful understanding of the way that the Trinity is working. And if this is beyond your mindset, understand, if you try to explain or understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind, okay? I understand that. But we capture this here, that we can't separate them up. Throw one over here as modalist. That's his mode. That's that mode. They're working together, which exemplifies what it means to be part of the Trinity as the body of Christ, is that we're working together. And no one's one gift becomes the gift, that we all depend on one another in that way. See, the two hands of God, and that's our sermon style today, mean this here, Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together to usher in his kingdom, rule, and reign. I'll let you write that down. And you can put kingdom if you don't want to put rule and reign on there and shorten it up if you will. But again, Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together. Working together to usher in his kingdom and his rule and his reign. Now, the problem with that is you're seeing that. Why is this a struggle sometimes for us to see? Well, because it goes way back to the 4th century. When you see the Nicene Creed, but they have the council. There was an emperor, and Constantine became a Christian, and it's doubtful if he was or not. But as he became the emperor, he said, this is the national religion, Christianity. And I am sick and tired of seeing you guys over here in the West and you guys over here in the East. I think it would be like this, the West and the East, fighting over things. So I'm going to have a meeting of the minds, and we're going to iron out some things. So they got together, and they ironed out some things. But as you know, when you live in different countries and different heritages and different cultures, things kind of look different, and there's going to be some debate. So they would meet again in 381 and come back, and they would talk about some things. And what they were trying to iron out in 381 was this issue of the Trinity, because the Bible doesn't say Trinity. It only shows you places of the Trinity, Connie. You know that. We've talked about that. And here comes the thing. They wanted to iron out exactly what that was. And so there was a little line that went in there, and it went like this here. I've got it here. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified. That little section was put in there. But as those who were from the East started heading home, the Latin fathers, the Western fathers, said, you know, we need to look at the third article, the Holy Spirit, and we need to find really where he sits in this whole milieu of the personage of the Trinity. And it seems funny to say he proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit and Son proceeds from the Father. Let's put this in here. And they wrote in here, the Holy Spirit, Lord, giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. They added "and the Son." They call it the Filioque or the Filioque, depending on where you're from, how you want to pronounce, that's fine. This little bit there gets added in, and what happens is it creates a firestorm that for 300 years, begins to separate the East and the West. And now, if you know anything about Christianity, to the East you have the Orthodox Christians who are over there who've held to the fact that the Spirit does not emanate from the Father and Son, but emanates from the Father. You say, well, what does it matter? Why do people argue over such ridiculous things? And I'll drink to that, but it's before noon, so we won't. But the thing, though, is this is where the problem becomes. It means that the Holy Spirit becomes submissive to and underneath the Son, which means that only when the Son is present and only when someone has received the Son is the Holy Spirit present and working, which seems to be difficult if you think that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. That would mean that no one could live unless they knew Jesus, which means they couldn't know Jesus because they wouldn't be alive. And we also know this here, that you can't know Jesus unless the Holy Spirit pulled you and drawled you to Jesus. And so there becomes the issue. It's there. And what happened with this kind of deal is also it meant that the Holy Spirit began to have a sacred space only in the church, because only in the church was Jesus present. And so only in the church would the Holy Spirit be. And we saw a cloistering of Christians into the body, whereas in the East, they saw the Holy Spirit moving magnificently through all creation and causing wonderful things in eating and drinking and music and everything there in the celebrations of life. And so this began to cause problems. Now, today, as I say to you, I do not think the Filioque is a great idea, but I am just some guy who lives in Conroe, and I'm not the one to give it there. But I would say I understand why they put there, and I think it's hard to define the Trinity. But for us to understand that the Spirit is working hand in hand with the Son sets us free in some things, and we don't put the Spirit on the shelf when we're evangelizing, waiting for him to come and bring about tongues and or other fiery things that would go on. But rather we see the Spirit moving even as the Son's moving together in all things. Does any of this make sense? And does any of this mean anything to you today? Answer me now. All right, good. We believe that the Son is present and moving with the Son and working together to usher in his rule and reign that is here. And so today, this morning, is my heart to demonstrate that the Son is sent in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit is poured out by the risen Lord, and that the missions are intertwined and they're equal. One is not major and the other minor. It's not right to be Christocentric if being Christocentric means supporting the Spirit to the Son. The two are partners at work of redemption. Now here's what I do believe. I believe the Holy Spirit can be active somewhere where someone doesn't know Jesus, but not to the point of salvation. I think Jesus Christ comes the completeness to which the Spirit is pointing everyone to. Does that make sense what I'm saying today? So when I see someone in love, and so I used to go and say, well, they need to know Jesus because their marriage is horrible, and they'd go, well, my marriage is really good without Jesus. I was trying to get them to see how horrible their life was without Jesus in order to sell them Jesus. I don't now. I sit back and say, well, the Spirit is the one who has shown you these things, and the completeness of it will be found in Jesus Christ as you come to him. Does that make sense today? All right. Well, I find it very exciting, and it blesses me a lot. And so the first thing we look at is the journey that's there. Jesus, if I can use this word, was ontologically, meaning in personage, was the Son of God, the moment of conception. But he became Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, the word Christ means anointed one. That's all that means. And so when he's anointed in the Spirit, he becomes Christ in that sense of being known as the anointed one. Son of God, but anointed in the Holy Spirit. Why is all this important to us? Because the Almighty has inserted himself into the history and humanity that is there. He allows his Son to come in, God himself coming in the form of the Son, living here, becoming humanity, dependent upon the Spirit as we are dependent upon the Spirit. Not to come here and show us how powerful he can be and knock everyone over, but to come and say, this is what I've come to do. I've come to live the life that man and woman are created to live. I've come to live it in the power of the Spirit, the way man and woman were created to do. And I'm going to have this journey, and it's going to end in a way that redeems the fallenness of mankind. You see, the first Adam who was picked to walk it out didn't walk it out good. And we've inherited that genetic, if you will, a spiritual genetic. even a physical genetic. But here comes the second Adam, walking in the power of the Spirit, who comes now and becomes a representative for all mankind and says, will you now walk into my journey and join me? Real quick, let me show you by first showing you some things that would point to the fact the Spirit was there in that journey that was there. He would become the resurrection, the first fruits that was there. We see in 2 Corinthians 5, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We know do no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation has come, and the old is gone, and now new is here. This whole point meaning that we knew you before as just a simple person. But the point of Jesus coming into this resurrection and you being called into that life is that you become a new creation too. And not just something in the head, but something in life. Something that physically is there. That today as you broke the bread and drank the juice, this wasn't just because God told you to and you did your deed. We believe something mysteriously is happening that moves on us and calls us as we celebrate the blood and the body of Jesus Christ that sustains us and empowers us, that the Spirit is on and in and around, as Luther would say, these elements, they're there. And so it is that when I call upon him, that something is happening a whole lot more than I'm just plugging in the right answer so I can go to heaven. Oh, you just please say it. Just please, Dave, just say it. Well, I don't believe him. No, just say it. Oh, yeah, he got it. I got him to say it. It's like it's some magical mystery thing to just say. And I won't undercut that because who knows. But the point is that what my Savior has died so that you can say a creed and be zapped into heaven in spite of your life or anything else? He declared, if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come near you. Because Jesus understood that what he was doing was that being filled by the Spirit. He also knew that there were people who couldn't turn paper because we hate touching paper, but have not been healed of that yet. I don't like touching paper. Would you like to be my... You're a piano player, Walter. Don't you have a page turner who does that for you? Not anymore? Yeah, it costs money. Yuck. Jesus is conscious of this joint operation with he and the Spirit to bring God's kingdom near. And to do this, he's anointed with the Spirit and the power. We see this in Acts. This was the first impression that many people had of Jesus. They said this here, that they marveled at the way he taught with authority and healed the sick. They knew something was going on beyond them. The Gospels go out of the way to connect Jesus with the Spirit on all kinds and occasions of his life, as we shall see. And overall, they reveal Jesus as a gift of the Spirit and one who is dependent upon the Spirit, Sherman. He's dependent upon the Spirit. He's dependent upon the Father. He meets with the Father. He calls upon the Spirit and works in the actions of the Spirit's there. They depict the Spirit as helping him trace out his human path. And Jacob, this becomes an issue for us because this is the way my Lord and Savior is living his life. And I'm being called into that. He was a son of God, and yet he emptied himself to live in solidarity with us. As dependent on the Spirit as any of us. He's not some guy who went to war and ran around and hid himself and used his superpowers to protect himself. He entered solidarity with us. He joined this man's army to walk with us and to live life with us and to fight the same enemy in the same way we do. So the first thing we see at the beginning of Luke's gospel, and I'll be quick because I got to be now. The angel says this to Mary. You're going to see this here in Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Luke 1:35. Now you can go ahead if you want. Give them a fill in the blank there if you don't mind. There. Is that Ashley up there? The lovely Ashley Petty. Very good to see you. Give her a big hand. The Spirit is with Jesus during birth. You say, this is so basic. But I want you to hear, as you're writing that down, the overshadowing. The Spirit will come and overshadow you. Very much like exactly what we talked about last week when the Holy Spirit comes and hovers over the darkness and chaos and calls out what? Life. The gospel writers are very aware that this Jesus is coming and he is the new creation. Here is the Spirit hovering over the belly of a woman. And here will begin new creation, new life. This is beautiful and it's rich because the Spirit is on him. And by the Spirit, this is what's going on. Jesus is already anointed by the Spirit in his mother's womb. And this event starts new creation. The second one, because I told you I'm going quick. Just give a 1B. There we go. The Spirit comes upon Jesus. You just give me the next slide. That's okay, my friend. There you go. That's good. Give them that one. The Spirit is with Jesus during baptism. And we'll run it back if they write that up. That's the second one. During baptism. Now, if you'll back up real quickly. I'm sorry, Miss Ashley. The Spirit comes in his baptism. He's going to begin his ministry. He's not done anything yet. John the Baptist is calling people to repent and announcing the coming of the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has nothing to repent of. He's sinless. But yet he goes. He heard him preach. He responds. He must have viewed John's baptism as the inauguration of something new by the way of salvation. So he allows himself to be baptized. And on this occasion, look what he says. When all the people were being baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I'm well pleased." Now, I've read this to you a lot, but how beautiful this is in this is the dove comes upon him as he goes under the water. What is the symbolism, if you will, of dove and water here? It's going to take us back to Noah. When Noah sees the entire earth inundated with water, and the dove comes with the promise of what? New life. The Holy Spirit coming upon him saying, new creation here, guys. New stuff here. Not just someone who doesn't do bad things. Not just someone who knows how to heal people. New life. And everything he do by the Spirit is going to be pushing for this new creation that's there. He's endowed with power. And he's equipped for his mission that will come. It says this here in Romans 6, 3 through 4. Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? This is for you. This is a break from me showing you what the Spirit's doing for him. Capture it for yourself. We died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And he's not just talking about when we're resurrected. He's talking about the moment we come out of the waters. New life. No longer known as the old person. New life. And when we get up here and get baptized, something's happening more than just, yay, I'm part of your team. New life. New life. We see here that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, again, in Luke 3, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit's leading him into the wilderness where he's not going to eat and drink. He's going to be out here meeting wild animals and dealing with temptation. Pardon me. When Satan tempts him, he's tempting him what? To misuse his powers. He's tempting him to use the deity part of him. He's tempting him to give himself over to the ease of allowing the enemy to bring him what he can get only by depending upon the Spirit. Or supposed to be. Jesus could snatch what he wanted if we believe he's God in the body. But he chooses to sit back and be reliant upon the Spirit. The Spirit gives him the answers to the enemy. The Spirit gives him the ability to beat the temptations that are trying to bring a demise to this man who has a mission and a journey in life. And I don't know about you, But I think daily the enemy tries to take me out to the desert and bring me to that place to use my own power to get what I need instead of depending on the Spirit to bring that for me. Every time I use anger, every time I use manipulation, every time I use the things of the enemy to get for me what only God should be giving me, I'm succumbing to that temptation, but not my Lord. How? Because he relied on the Spirit. Every time you're struggling with the things of your life, you're struggling with the sin of your life, whether it be drug addiction, alcohol, jealousy, anger, overspending. If you could do it on your own, then the Holy Spirit would have no role. He's saying, come. Jesus was dependent upon the Spirit. You're dependent upon the Spirit. And I don't care how many self-help books you got. This is what it means to live the participatory journey of Jesus Christ. Victory over temptation was not achieved in his strength, but he was dependent upon the Spirit. For what the law could not do and that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, as we know. He didn't protect Jesus from the fallen nature of mankind. He allowed him to come against it, and Hebrews tells us he was tempted in every way that we were, yet he did not yield. He knows what it's like to be a single man who would like to have a love interest. He knows what it's like to be a person who has to struggle financially or to go through the challenges that are there, to have to eat, to have to earn, to have to deal with people. He was a carpenter. Any carpenters in here? You ever have to deal with people when you make something for them? God help you. He conquered in the power of Spirit. Spirit is with Jesus during temptation. And we said that to you, right? We got that one, didn't we? Good. Next one. I'll read Acts 10:38 real quick. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. Why did he need Holy Spirit and power? He's Son of God. Because he has emptied himself to live amongst mankind, to be dependent upon the Spirit. And therefore, when it comes to his healing and casting out demons, it is by the Spirit of God, as we already read. Now, what does this mean to you who are looking for your mission in ministry? It means it's here, the Spirit is with Jesus during ministry and with his mission. You can give us that one there. Now, that's important because one of them is you're constantly in fear that your ministry and mission aren't going to be recognized and aren't going to get off the ground, and we're always trying to find some way for it to get done. I just want to say, if he's anointed you and called you, you're going to walk in these things. They're not a position. They're not a call in the sense that someone else gives it to you. You continue to walk in that. And it means this here. When you're praying for someone, if you think you're going to pray the wrong way and you're going to screw it up, well, then you will, because only he brings healing and only he puts these things in place. So no fear when I come and pray for the sick, because it's not up to me. Now, having faith in that is powerful for me and powerful to see things there. John Wimber used to say, who has faith to believe that when we pray for this person, they'll be healed? And if you got your hands up, it's like, you get over here. I don't need someone over here going, I don't really know. Though I have laid hands on people going, oh, I don't really know, and saw them healed. So you can't get that in a box. But know this here, ministry and mission, he's with you. It's very important that you understand that. Because the mending of creation by the Son and Spirit is such a crucial move on God's part, the attempts to discredit it are judged harshly. Speaking against the Spirit means refusing to celebrate the healing and saving power of God. And this becomes this place of the unforgivable sin when we begin to sit back and speak against Spirit in this way and say, the Spirit is coming to mend creation. And if all we want to do is beat that back and we're so afraid of letting some charismatic fruitcake come in, then often the sense is we may not even be engaging at all in his healing and mending of creation. And every day I'm glad that outside that door that Robbie Dawkins talked to Misty Zimmerman and said, hey, can I pray for you? And prayed for you. And you stood up out of the wheelchair. And now you're leading aerobics classes down at the gym. You're a freak of nature. And I mean that with all due respect. I need healing, guys. And if I think the only way that this feeling of the Spirit comes only when I say yes to Jesus and I stop there, I am missing the participatory journey of this life that's here. So the Spirit enabled Jesus to do mighty works, and they're not evidence of his deity per se, but evidence of the Spirit's work in him. But then we see that these acts of liberation got him into a lot of trouble, just as they can today. That when he starts healing people and bringing people back to life and things like this, things got tough for him, and the cross becomes very clear as to his destination. He starts moving towards the cross in that sense. It's there. The answer to the invitation to life that he's giving is to seek his death. And immediately after his baptism, we see that the opposition begins to take him towards that cross, and Spirit is leading him down this path of suffering and would not let him avoid it. Spirit does not let us avoid it either. And I'm quickly saying that because often I know something's the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because it makes me feel good. But that's not always the truth, because the Spirit will take you to a place where you got to die, where you got to martyr yourself, get over what you got to have for you, and hear the truth that today you need to grow up here or grow up there, and you lay this down for a while and sit on the sideline and learn how to be self-aware and have self-awareness for other people. That the Spirit isn't always just there so you can feel good about yourself, though he is never there to make you feel bad about yourself, but to bring you to that which is the healing and mending of creation that he has given in you. And but guys, I don't care how wonderful your parents were. We are people, and we get jacked up. And these jacked up things mean this here. We've got to grow up before we grow old. And the only way that I can do that is allow the Holy Spirit to come, and that I'm willing to walk through suffering, and I'm willing to meet death. And I'm willing to realize this here. I've got to die so that I might live. And I'm dying every day, because every day I think I'm a good person, I'm really screwed up, because I look in the mirror and realize I'm not. And every day is a bad hair day in the Spirit, if I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to come and begin to renew that which only he can renew. I just can't forgive them. I can't forgive them. You know why you can't forgive them? Same reason you can't heal someone. That's the Spirit's job. It is a miracle to forgive someone who's taken from you that way, who has betrayed you. That isn't natural. It's of the Spirit. I need to forgive, and I need you to come and heal me, because I don't trust anymore, and I don't trust them anymore, and I need healing. Spirit led him down the path of suffering, and it won't let us all. See, the Spirit is with Jesus during suffering and martyrdom. Those are some big words for you there. Give us that next one there. There we go. Thank you, Ashley. And that martyrdom, right now, you look all on the TV, and we see Christians and the many worlds being martyred for Jesus Christ. So you're a Christian? Yes. And it angers us. But the truth is, it should speak to you in this way, because it's by the blood of martyrs is the seed of revival in the church, and always has been. And we see them giving their life. It ought to say to us, can I martyr myself today? Can I at least back off what I got to have and demand at work or from somebody or from my life? Can I martyr my desires even, let alone my life, to allow the Holy Spirit to come and bring community? Can I martyr my individual needs and desires today, that we might live together as the Trinity does, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and community? Or must I stand as the individual, telling it like it is, getting what I got to have? I think when I see those people, my heart is broken. And it brings me to this understanding that there's a lot of death that's in store for me. That when I get up and I feed my kids and my grandkids, and I've got 11 hands, or excuse me, 12 hands. What's 2 times 11? That's 22, isn't it? Goodness gracious. When my math goes bad, that I'm submitting to serving and teaching my daughter Macy that if you want to be a leader, it's serving. Because people look up to those who serve them. For me, music was my life. That's all I ever wanted to be. And to be called away from music and to be a pastor was like facing death itself. And to see my friends continue in music and to become and do was like death itself. When I would turn on the TV and see my friends hosting some show on television, it hurts so bad. But it came to this place of saying, Lord, you have not taken anything from me. You led me into a journey that is of life and the kingdom for me. And I'll never forget saying, well, when did I get done here and get to go back on the road? He said, I put you behind that little fence because I saved your life and you found it in community. And you're going to become a man of God instead of a man who talks about God. And I still hate kids, but it doesn't matter. It's just that's a joke. Listen to this, Luke 22. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed. This is him in the garden. Walter, I'm touched so much by this because how much you've given in your life for this church. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This issue of saying, I really don't want to go die like this. But your will be done. Speaks to the martyr in all of us. The cross happened because of the Son's fidelity to God's call by the power of the Spirit. And the Son and the Father participated in the sufferings of this world, and the crucified one wasn't abandoned in death, but he was raised to life, and the victory was won by that power that we see there. You see, as I back up and see this here, if you can go ahead to the Spirit with Jesus during resurrection, give me that one there. Because I'm moving a little quicker, if that's okay, Ashley. Give me another one if you don't mind. There you go. Again, you can write Romans 12:2 underneath that, which talks about our call to give our life as living sacrifices to the King. He's with him in his resurrection. The Spirit is the agent by which Jesus is raised up. And if you'll take me to Romans 6:5 real quick, I'm passing over some things, guys, to get to where we're at. If you don't mind, it's about three of them down. Just keep going through them. I'll tell you when to stop, girl. There you go. Since we've been united with him in his death, we also will be raised to life as he was. It wasn't what I was looking for. I was looking for 1 Peter 3:18. Ooh, thank you. That was gorgeous, though. Thank you. You're much better. That was the next slide, wasn't it? Sometimes it's not good to submit. No, I love this verse. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. To bring you to God. And understand something about reconciliation. It's not reconciliation on God's part that he hated you. He loved you so much he sent his son. It's reconciliating you to him. For you had him as an enemy in your mind, Paul would say. And he sent that which was righteous for the unrighteous. That would be you and I, to bring you to God. And he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. And you will be raised the same. And you are being raised even now. Now the second part, and I quickly go there. Comes to this place of understanding the cross. We, none of us have a problem with the cross. We realize the cross's importance to our faith. If you don't understand the importance of Jesus going to that cross to die and understanding that the Father was seeing this sacrifice that was made, and that it affected our life, and that the cross and the resurrection become powerful to us, then you're missing Christianity. Because it's not just about the morality. Because morality's static. It's about you. It's caved into you. But it's understanding this next thing. And that's this here. You'll just take me to the Spirit is with Jesus. Take me to the fill in the blank, if you will. Show that fill in the blank. Cha-ching! Survey says, write that down and God be with you. The Spirit is with Jesus in the salvation process, bringing us into Christ's participatory journey. As you write that, I'm going to explain that to you. Most of us have an atonement idea, and you don't even know what that word means, but this is what you've seen as the focus of the cross, and it's not completely wrong. It's not penal substitutionary atonement theories is what you call that. But it means that we understand this here is the way it worked. That our sin was part of our condition. And that the wrath of God was upon us for our sin. And that Jesus came and took that wrath upon him. And God turned his head against it. And that penal substitution, if you will, is what brought us to this place of being able to enter into heaven. And though this wasn't the original way atonement was seen in the early days, it would generally come about in 1200 when Anselm began to deal with the issue of honor and God, the honor of your Lord and how you might get the honor back. And then later would Calvin really put the issue of wrath more on there. But I believe that we see the issue of a legal, juridical need to be done. And for our guilt to be taken care of. And that blood does that. But it's a small part. And if you'll hang with me quickly, all this has come to this. And if you've not heard anything to thee, this becomes the important part. That the other part of that atonement is understanding that Jesus came as a new Adam to redeem life for us as the image bearers of God. That it goes beyond the jury. And moves into the relational concepts that I'm talking about. That Jesus has come and beat the power of death. Beat it back, won it. The dove flying in as the baptismal waters are split. The hovering over the womb. All these bespeak new creation. Paul saying it's about new creation. So that you and I. Yes, we've been forgiven, but again, that's static. Oh, I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Now let me go back to what I was doing. Go back to fishing. No, I'm talking about a spirit Christology. One that comes and embraces us. A Christus Victor atonement for those who might know those theological words. But it just means this here. That he won for us. That we might walk into this life. Here's the life. I've lived it. Would you like to have this life? I'd like to have that life. Come on in. Begin to walk it with me. Come be sons and daughters of the living God. Come live the life that I've won for you that beats death in the end, that heals, that dispels temptation, that takes you through suffering because you're going to find it, but you win on the outside, that takes you into death, which brings you into life. This is called the participatory journey. And it's dynamic because it's not a one-time prayer. It means I said yes to God's yes. God's already said yes to me. He's already sent a son for me. And I'm going, me, I want that deal. I like that deal. I like the deal where my life is an exchange for yours. I'll turn in this rotten old Chevy I've got for your brand new Cadillac of a life. And if you don't like Cadillacs, you get your own metaphor. God help you if that's the case. But all this to say is this is life indeed. This is the living water poured out that bubbles up inside, and the Spirit moves me towards things of my life, and things happen in my life I never thought could happen. And when I walked out of that bar when I was 29 years old, I pretty much figured it was done. I'd been called to be a preacher, but I'd done some damnable things that pretty much meant you were hung up to dry and done. But it means life begins again. It means that a young girl who gave up her dream to play the fiddle gets to come back and sit in the back row and learn to play fiddle again and play with the band. It means new creation comes and blesses the whole body. It means that all of a sudden someone whose life was done, who lived across the track, as it were, and came by and blew their horn every time the church doors opened to just anger people, becomes a person who serves in the church and loves people and leads people to Christ. These are the things of a participatory journey. It's there. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, Paul would write. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we might also share in His glory. Make a little more sense now? Would you stand with me now? I ask the Holy Spirit to move through this place today. When we see salvation as just done and one and done, we are true in one spot, because I believe when we're saved, we're saved. But this word sanctification means more and more living and becoming like Christ. It means that my morality is no longer based on trying to appease God that He might accept me. Rather, it means if He told me that the rooster dips snuff, I need to look under the wing for the tin, because He knows what He's talking about. And if I want to sit over here and be drunk every day and sleep with whoever I want to sleep with and do all these things, He loves me, but He hurts for those I hurt and those whom I pain. But He's calling me into the more. He's calling me into the life He has for me in full. And that's all I'm saying today. Who wants all of it? The one who empowers me to win means I don't no longer have to say, well, I always fail. Yes, you do. Guess what, though? I always win. Would be what He would say. In the Spirit, we win. Even when it looks like we're losing. Even when we're dying, we're living. And I call us into this two hands of God for an embrace this morning. And say, come, Lord. Come. Galatians, Paul would say, since we live by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit, because He's empowering us. Be holy, for I am holy, and I'm the one who makes you holy. Come, Holy Spirit. This afternoon, I invite you even to come into this space that is no more sacred than the space you're in. It's just a space. It's a space that your yes is meeting God's yes. And today, I want to walk with you in that way. Doesn't mean I haven't prayed. Doesn't mean I haven't been baptized. Maybe I haven't. Just means today, I'm committing. I want you to come, Holy Spirit. I've been so caved in upon myself and my problems. I've lost anything tangible with your kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit. If today you're here and your body is in angst and it is fighting you physically with cancer and shoulder problems and things, here is that place, my yes to your yes. If it's here today that I know that I am left hopeless, you are in the right spot. For the touch of God, for it's here in hopelessness where grace abounds and where hope abounds. If it's here today that I'm saying, let my yes meet God's yes, whatever it may be, I invite you to come with me today and to walk into this participatory journey. And I'm going to step down this floor, and I'm going to invite you down with me. I'm going to ask ministry team to join me as we come down, and I'm going to bless you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and bless you in the name of the Father and the Son to go over and have your lunch today. But some of us, we want to do a little ministry time And I invite you with that. God bless you today so much.